There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton, and it is just me for our intro and most of our show today. Father Tom is in France with the Companions of Christ. I'm sure a lot of you guys noticed some absence in parishes the last couple weeks. There was 41 priests that went on the pilgrimage to France to walk in the footsteps of St. John Vianney. So again, just me on the show this week. I have been reading a lot of books lately. I think most of our listeners know I'm a voracious reader, but a lot of the books I've been reading lately, notably the Little House on the Prairie series, it's people who are older reflecting on their childhood and like specific years or like instances and occurrences in their life. And it's led me to reflect a lot about my childhood. Firstly, I realized that I maybe don't have as great of a memory as I think I do because I can't recall like full years or habits or maybe just like routines of my life like Laura Ingalls Wilder did when she was writing Little House on the Prairie. But I guess it's led me to think about specific moments in my life and ones that have really formed me. One that's standing out to me is my freshman year of high school. I went from Holy Cross Catholic School in Webster, Minnesota. Shout out, Holy Cross. I was a star basketball player in eighth grade. Me and a couple of my friends were just fantastic. We ruled every tournament. We were so good. So I thought, okay, I'll play basketball in high school, of course. So I tried out for the basketball team freshman year of high school, and I made the lowest team. I was never used to like being on the lowest team or anything like that. But not only was I on the lowest team, but halfway through the season, the eighth graders from the public middle school came onto the team, and they were all way better than me. I just, not as good as them. They had all played together for years and years, and they'd all only played basketball. So they were so good. And it was really difficult for me to just ride the bench and not play, just practice really hard and not play at all. And I wanted to quit so badly. A lot of my friends were playing indoor soccer instead, and I really wanted to play indoor soccer. My parents also wouldn't allow me to play two sports at once, so it was basketball or bust at that point since I signed up. And I just remember it was just a difficult point in high school for me to have to keep going to practice even when I knew I wouldn't play. And looking back now, I really see the resilience that it taught me. I committed to something and I have to follow through with it. And I see that in my work and in my life that like your word is important and your commitments are important. So just really, I see that now, that moment really formed me to make me be resilient that way. And my dad will always say that it made me a way better soccer player. That next season I was a lot better because I played basketball and because I went through that hardship. And yeah, it just makes me really grateful for my parents that they forced me to be resilient, that they taught me that virtue and the many other virtues that they've taught me. And also, I guess in reflecting on this moment too, it makes me think about just the hand of God in all of that, even though it was hard to practice. And now I close my eyes and I can see myself running those killers on the basketball court. And even though it was difficult, and the Lord used it and the Lord redeemed it. And yeah, I guess I just keep thinking now, if I look back on more moments of my life and maybe even more recent moments, how is the Lord using that now in my life? How is he redeeming this pain and suffering that we've went through? Our first guest, Lacey Affelbeck, she talks about that. She talks about those moments in our childhood that form us and that stick with us. And it can be these virtues that come up from our childhood, but also things that maybe hinder us from living our full life in Christ, a full and abundant life. And our second guest is Jenna Coles, who works with family formation at St. Paul in Ham Lake. She's just a fantastic mother and witness to Christ. And that conversation is all about family formation. And again, your childhood and why these like moments in our youth are important to be formed. Catholics take into special consideration the care of the body and soul. How does that care for body and soul intersect, and what does mental health have to do with it? Returning to discuss how anxiety, emotional wounds, habits, and even sins connect with our relationship with God is Lacey Affelbeck, founder of Edge of the Red Sea Ministry. Lacey, welcome back to the show.
Welcome. It's so great to be here. Thanks for having me.
Yes, and Father Tom is out praying for us in France, so it is just Lacey and I for this interview today. Now, you were last on the show in January. What kind of things has your ministry been up to since then?
Oh my goodness. I think I've done 5 talks since then. Which has been exciting. We had our fundraising event this past Wednesday night. So we had 92 people there, and we had 2 people share their testimonies. One of our young adults flew in from Louisiana to share his testimony. It was just a great night of people understanding what it is that we do in Edge of the Red Sea, getting a little flavor and taste of that, and just to do fellowship with mm-hmm. people.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's awesome. Mm-hmm. So we're talking about body, soul, mental health kind of things. I think it's obvious to all of us that like you have to care for your body, so you have to exercise, and your soul you care for with prayer and mass and things like that. But how does your ministry promote the care of the mind?
We do a lot of care with the mind. I kind of feel like that's probably our primary focus, yeah. But we do definitely include all the other things because they can't be separated out. I was reading in the Minnesota Catholic magazine. Do you ladies get mm-hmm. that?
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah. And there were some authors in there from UMary, and this one author was speaking on psychology. And he said that the word psychology is actually a Greek word, and that it meant the study of the soul.
Wow.
I know. So I was like, that is so fascinating. And I just think it's kind of funny sometimes the things that we're doing or trying to do in Edge of the Red Sea, like our church, the roots of our church was already teaching these things mm-hmm. like hundreds of years ago. Just some of those fruits have gotten lost, especially in modern psychology, right?
Yeah. Yeah. I was just going to say, I think it's interesting that it means the study of the soul when it seems like some like modern secular psychology kind of leaves the soul out. And like it's your just mind and body, and maybe they're like kind of separated too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they intentionally did that, they wanted to be able to measure it. And so they wanted to just focus on, our behavior, our thoughts, our words, but really we need both to be integrated.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So how does your ministry like promote that integration? Like, why is it important?
Mm-hmm. It's important because we can't be whole without it. So sometimes people mistake high emotional intelligence, which sometimes we refer to as EI, if you see it abbreviated. I've even seen it as EQ. Or in the Catholic faith, we call it human formation with emotional trauma. Mm-hmm. They are not the same thing, but they often go hand in hand. High emotional intelligence is the ability to be aware of one's own and others' emotions and regulate them effectively and encompass self-awareness, self-regulation, motivation, empathy, and social skills. In contrast, emotional trauma refers to adverse experiences that significantly impact thinking, processing, memory, and behavior, oftentimes creating barriers in emotional intelligence. So emotional intelligence is a natural byproduct of healing. Mm-hmm. And true emotional intelligence arises not merely from surging from coping mechanisms, but from repairing early ruptures in safety and identity, allowing individuals to relate to their emotions rather than react from them.
Yeah. Yeah. So almost like you have to heal from these things.
Yes, we have to definitely be able to heal from them. In order to heal from them, first we have to have an awareness and admit that they're there. Mm-hmm. And then we have to be able to name them, and then we have to be able to name the emotions that come out of them, and then the thought processes behind them. And it's really quite a complex thing. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I think we try to oversimplify it, it's not that big of a deal, whatever. But just like you were mentioning before, the athlete, if the athlete wants to be fit and healthy, like they have to take their physical health serious and be committed. Mm-hmm. And if we really want to grow in emotional health, we need to be committed. And in Edge of the Red Sea, commitment looks like showing up to meetings, being vulnerable, sharing what's on your heart and what's on your mind, what the traumas are that you've gone through. Sometimes the traumas, they don't seem big, or it's mm-hmm. like, oh, that seemed like such a little thing. So for instance, John, one of the guys that shared his testimony at the fundraising event, shared the story about when he was 8 years old and he was having a water balloon fight with his friends, or actually some older teens, and they weren't playing. They just weren't getting the game going, and he thought he would take control and, you know, get the game going. Well, they didn't appreciate that. And so anyways, then it just led him to feeling a lot of shame and just these negative feelings. And then in his life today, it's showing up as when he's talking to authority figures, when he's on the job, like just going to this place of shame. And then just not having had that awareness at first, he didn't know why he was feeling this way. But then as he's gained the awareness, now he's able to be like, oh, okay, I am talking to my boss and I'm feeling shame right now, and these old wounds are being triggered, that I'm going to be judged and I'm going to be ridiculed and I'm going to be criticized. And then he can kind of stop that negative banter, that rumination, and be like, okay, is that true? No, that's not true. I'm not actually being threatened by my boss right now. Mm-hmm. And so this is, you know, it's a complex problem of how we heal from emotional trauma.
Yeah, that's interesting. Like, you mentioned that sometimes it might not seem like a big deal, like that scenario with John. You wouldn't really think that that would lead to something like that. What would you say to people who, like, don't really want to dig up those kind of things? You know, like, it. Yeah. To me, like, that just sounds like painful.
Yeah.
Why is that important that we do that?
Yes. Well, healing is hard, and also healing is hard. So you get to choose your hard. One has hope at the end of it, and the other one, you just kind of stay stuck and where you're at. And if you choose to stay stuck, you know, that's okay. That's a choice. Maybe that's where you choose today. But your life's going to be chaotic. You're going to make it harder than it needs to be. It's going to be messy. Mm. And if you choose to, like, press in and walk through it, there is hope and healing. And it, you know, kind of reminds me of this massage client that I had. And she was in a really bad car accident. It was like an 80 car pile up. And so she had all these shards of glass in her body. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes when I massage her, those shards of glass would actually come out during the massage.
Oh,
other times, gosh, they would come out a few days, like, after the massage. And, you know, that was painful and it was hard. But once it came out, you know, then it stopped irritating her. It stopped bothering her. Huh. So she actually saw it as an advantage to getting the massage.
Wow. Mm-hmm. That's really beautiful.
Yeah. So our emotional health, is kind of that same way, right? And so either we can, you know, try to hold it in, stuff it. You know, some people want to stuff it in, just leave it down there. I've used the beach ball example before. I'll use that again. We can try to hold that beach ball underwater, but that's exhausting. Mm-hmm. Think of all the energy it takes to hold that thing down. Or, you know, we can actually choose to take it out and
So then what are some of the virtues that can come from this healing? Like, we've talked a little bit about, like, the vices, I guess. I feel like that's the wrong word. Like, the anxiety that can come from it, just like the stress and the hardship. Like, what are some of the virtues that come?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when we're choosing to be, you know, not deal with our emotional health, we tend to sin, you know, a lot more. And the sin tends to be more of a mortal sin than what's the other kind?
Venial.
Thank you. I'm like, I know what this is. You know, the vices are coping mechanisms, right? So I think I've kind of maybe addressed that. And so they oftentimes, coping mechanisms might come out as yelling, screaming, cleaning, avoiding. And a lot of times it's addiction. You know, the food, phone, fridge, right? Yeah. And whatever food, phone, and fridge mean to you, right? Yeah. And that can mean different things to different people. But once we start to have an awareness of our emotions and feelings, we stop turning to those things because now we're like, oh, okay, I'm really having anxiety, or I'm feeling threatened, or I'm feeling stressed, or, you know, we can name it and then we can choose something else. And so for me, I find that I become more compassionate and more understanding. So if maybe somebody's screaming at me, I can be like, I wonder what they have going on today. I wonder what they're experiencing. And I can be more compassionate, and I can Q-tip it. That's a, you know, acronym that we use in the recovery world. I can quit taking it personal. Just start to, like, you know, take a step back for a second. I'm less judgmental. I know we use gossip as an example. Can I share that? Or
go ahead.
Okay. Yeah. So somebody that maybe has a tendency to gossip, they don't really know what it is that they're feeling. Oftentimes, they're just, you know, maybe feeling like, okay, they just heard this thing, and they're probably actually feeling like stress and they're feeling anxiety, but they can't name that. And so maybe mm-hmm. they just want to get this thing off their chest. And so they go share that thing with that person. Did you know, and, you know, maybe it sounds like, did you know, you know, who so-and-so is dating? Or can you believe what so-and-so is wearing? And so really part of what we're doing is we're making judgments, right? Mm-hmm. But, you know, why do those judgments even bother us in the first place? So let's say it's on what somebody's wearing, right? So we, this person has a moral and value of modesty, right? And when they're seeing somebody lightly dressed, you know, it's kind of hitting up against that moral and value of modesty, right? But they can't name that. They can't identify that. And because it's hitting up against that moral and value, it's creating this negative, these negative feelings, you know, and that maybe they're feeling shame or maybe they're feeling anger, or you know, whatever. And then when they can start to identify the moral and value that it's hitting up against, you know, they can be like, you know, start to become, you know, less judgmental of it. I think the other thing that we tend to do in those situations is be the police, you know, about, you know, maybe wanting to correct somebody or whatever. And, you know, today, actually, when I was getting ready, I had this hair in my eye, but it was a really fine hair, and so I couldn't see it. And so I just thought there was something on my contact, on my lens. And so I went to the mirror to look, and here it was, this hair that I had to, you know, take off my eye. And it gave a whole new meaning to taking the log out of somebody else's eye, right? Or remove the log out of your own eye instead of the splinter out of somebody else's. And I, so once I was able to see, look in the mirror, okay, I could take that hair out of my eye, right? And so when I, you know, if I'm feeling called by, you know, the God to address something, you know, and not just like ignore something, I feel it works best if I say, you know, I struggled with this, or, you know, use a personal example instead of, you know, you're doing this and this is how it makes me feel and, you know, whatever. That's usually never received well. Right? Like nobody wants to usually experience that.
Can you say a little more about like how prayer can play into some of these things and like turning, like getting rid of these coping mechanisms?
So I'm going to turn to St. Ignatius for one. So he has the 14 set of rules. And then, you know, that's to like kind of combat that mortal sin, those things that we keep turning to over and over and over. And eventually, you know, if we're growing in virtue, we'll get to a point where we're not really combating mortal sin anymore. And then there's a second set of rules for people that are not, you know, combating mortal sin. And then the enemy, you know, starts to show up differently. And we start to grow again in more in virtue. And what was your question?
Like how, I guess just keep going on that. Like how do, like how do those, we think St. Ignatius, he's like 800 years old or something like that, right? Like how are those, like his rules of discernment, like important in like psychology today?
So, you know, the first rule is, you know, turning from our sin. Right? And he talks about the Highway to Hell song always comes to mind. You know, people that are in rule number one, they are on the highway to hell. They're having fun. You know, they're enjoying life. They're partying, whatever. Right? And, you know, the enemy is not bothering them.
No, he's not.
He's like encouraging them and, you know, keeping life easy and whatever. But then, you know, God is doing the stinging and the biting, right? Like trying to say, hey, you know, this isn't okay and whatever, right? And as we start to pivot and make that shift from the highway to hell to living a more virtuous life, you know, then the enemy now starts to, you know, sting and bite. And it might sound like you're a loser, you're dumb, who do you think you are? You're never going to succeed at this. And then, and God's now encouraging and telling us to keep going. And sometimes this comes at a cost and it comes, you know, at a price. And that might be we lose our friend groups. You know, the friend groups that we had, maybe they start to reject us and we no longer feel included. And so maybe we start to feel lonely and lost. And so what are we willing to do, you know, to continue down that road, grow in holiness, be patient in the waiting, search out communities where we can grow, be authentic, be ourselves.
And like, I guess I'm just thinking back to earlier when we were talking about how like modern psychology can kind of deny that soul. How is it when like a secular psychologist might like deny sin? They don't understand sin or the soul and things like that. So then how do you, how do you really incorporate all of these?
So one thing they did mention in that article, you know, from the Minnesota Catholic, was that really it was like close to 50% of the people that are seeking out counseling actually want to talk about religion and their faith and their spirit life. And so when there's a lot of times where we'll hear, you know, I tried counseling and it just didn't work or it wasn't good. Well, who are you talking to? You know, did they understand faith? Did they understand your spiritual life? And a lot of times, you know, they didn't, you know. Mm-hmm. And so just because you went to one bad hairstylist doesn't mean you shouldn't get a haircut, right? Just because you went to one bad, counselor doesn't mean you shouldn't try another one.
So I guess I'm thinking about these coping mechanisms and like repeated sins still. And I know a lot of Catholics who struggle with scrupulosity, thinking about my grandma specifically.
Okay.
Love you, grandma. But for Catholics who struggle with that and like that anxiety about sin, how can growing in emotional intelligence help with that, like understand our sins?
Yeah, great question. So when individuals are struggling with scrupulosity, often it is, like you said, high anxiety, and it's caught, and then there's rumination going on. So rumination is we have that same story playing over and over in our brain. Oftentimes we're talking to somebody and we're playing out what they're going to say and what we're going to say and how this is going to go. And we might play it over 100 times in our brain. And then when we actually get the opportunity to have that conversation, it almost never goes the way that we've planned. Mm-hmm. So that is a sign of rumination. And I have yet to tell somebody that. And they're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. So I think it's way more common than we think. In order to increase the person's emotional intelligence, we need to stop the scrupulosity. We help them first identify what they're ruminating about, such as who or what are they mad at?
Yeah.
So there's almost always a who or what, you know? And so, or there's something, you know, when we say that something's bothering us, well, if we get to bothering, it's kind of a catch-all word.
Yeah, it is.
But there's usually like anger or there's sadness or, you know, there's grief, there's something.
Yeah.
And then identifying what are our choices? You know, what do I have control over? What don't I have control over? Hmm. Maybe I don't like something this person said. You know, do I have control over that? Can I at least say, hey, you know, if it's a good, you know, holy friend or, you know, whatever, you might be able to say, you know, when you said this, this is how I felt.
Yeah.
Is this what you meant to say?
Yeah.
And, you know, let them, you know, have a great conversation about it. If it's somebody who's, you know, maybe not growing in virtue, they might throw it back at us.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And then that's where we get to decide, is this friendship worth keeping or not?
Mm-hmm.
And it's also looking at maybe, you know, with the scrupulosity, the ruminating, what am I afraid of, right? What am I afraid of losing that I already have? What am I afraid of not getting that I think I need? And then also, is this a real sin?
Yeah.
Is it, and if it is it a mortal sin? Is it a venial sin?
Yeah.
I
always just, I struggle with that because I think in my generation growing up, it's, like, people don't seem sorry for their sins. But then I look at my grandma's generation, it was maybe, like, an extreme guilt and maybe even shame for their sins. And I think the Lord never wants us to be ashamed. We should feel guilty for our sins and feel contrite, but not so much so that we don't go to Him, I guess. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we reconcile that?
You mean just reconcile that struggle?
Yeah, that struggle, yeah.
Wanting people, you know, to be more remorseful for their sins and...
Yeah, and, like, I guess... Yeah, yeah.
Okay. So I just had a thought. I think some of it comes with detachment and detachment with love. You know, so if it's you personally struggling, like I'm not really remorseful and guilty, right? Then, you know, you can recognize that, okay, I'm on that rule number one. I'm on the highway to hell, right? But if this is somebody else, you know, again, it's what can I control? What can't I control?
Mm-hmm.
And is this a friendship or a relationship worth like really pouring a lot of time and energy into? It doesn't mean like we're slamming the door on them. It doesn't mean that, you know, if they want to talk to us, but maybe we're just not sharing as much with them of what's going on in our life as they are sharing with us. Or maybe we put a little distance and space instead of meeting up with this person three times a week. Maybe we see them once a week, right? And for the person that's struggling with everything's a sin, you know, should I wear purple socks today or blue socks? You know, I don't think God cares what color of socks you wear. And And so that's where starting to like really, you know, get, and we need counsel, right? We need guidance. We can't just do this on our own.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Yeah. So like where do, like going to confession and like counseling, where can they, it seems like they're complimenting.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're totally complimenting. There's an example that that I like to give about somebody calling the dispatch to call the fire department to put out a fire, mm-hmm. right? And let's say it's a house fire that just never stops burning. And we need to stop just like constantly calling dispatch and calling the fire department, which is, okay, we go to confession, that takes care of our sin, right? Mm-hmm. Our spiritual life, our soul. Mm-hmm. But then we also have all this emotional stuff and this anxiety going on. And if we want to, that fire to stop, we actually have to deal with the other parts of the fire. That what's fueling this fire? Is there a gas leak, you know, coming into the house? Is that what's fueling the fire, you know? And so we need to identify what, you know, what fueling the fire is. And oftentimes it's in our emotional life.
Yeah.
And if we're not dealing with it, you know, really that's a sign of low emotional intelligence. Yeah. So if you want to grow in that, grow in virtue.
Yeah.
We got to deal with all of it.
Yeah. Yeah. I guess hearing you say that, it just makes me think, like, the Lord wants us to, like, be healed. Like, he came so that we can have life and like live it in abundance. Yeah. And he wants us to just be whole, even though like we're never going to be whole like this side of heaven.
Yeah. Yeah. We're never going to be completely whole. But, you know, like I think St. Ignatius again gives us hope, right? Yeah. That we can move from a set of mortal sin, right? Like we don't have to keep falling in the same holes, mm-hmm. right? And you know, we'll grow in virtue. But like, look at Mother Teresa, right? She struggled with what her sins were. And we look at any of the great saints.
Oh, yeah.
And they were truly remorseful and sorry, you know, for the sin. But it's just, I don't know, it's a different level.
Yeah, I'm reading a fiction book about a Franciscan friar who becomes, he becomes a Franciscan friar like 50 years after St. Francis died. And like, they're going through all this tumult in the order. And like, they talk about how when Francis died, like, he thought he failed. Like, he failed the Lord. And like, he failed because of like his sins before he became the Francis that we know and that we love. And it's just crazy to think like, wow, he thought he was a failure. Like, he's like the one of the greatest saints of all time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen to that.
Yeah. Well, Lisa, do you have anything else coming up in your ministry? Where can listeners find more about the Edge of the Red Sea?
Sure. So they can go to our website, edgeoftheredseaministries.org. And ministries is plural, so IES. and there is a button on there, join now, so that it will take you into the community. Mm-hmm. Or you can, you know, reach out in the contact form. We're mm-hmm. happy to connect with you. And right now, our big focus is just working on our strategic plans. We've kind of put some talks and retreats and that thing on the back burner, so that we can really focus on strengthening our leadership pathways, our mentorship, and then we're working on publishing our content.
Okay.
So we had, that's probably our big initiative. So we know that it's going to be costly. It's going to be expensive. We need to hire a professional editor and get it edited, make sure that it follows the teachings of the Catholic faith, that there's no error in it, right? Mm-hmm. And then, you know, get it put in a format that readers can easily access it and use it. Right now, sometimes they come and there's a lot of papers and a lot of document and Google Docs isn't easy, and they say that there's chaos in the chaos here, and I'm like, I know. So
great. Anyway. That's exciting. That sounds like an exciting project, and we're excited to be along for the journey.
Okay, thank you so much.
Yes, thanks for joining us. Don't go anywhere. Up next, we'll explore the impact of Vacation Bible School and why these experiences matter for children and families.
For everyone out there that's struggling, God definitely has been with me through this whole thing. There's no way I could have made it this far without God.
How much has Relevant Radio played into that? I mean, do you listen on a regular basis or here and there?
That's all I listen to now.
Mm-hmm. And how has Relevant Radio helped you, Jeff?
I learn a lot. I'm really curious about things. I'm a very rational person. So you know how some things don't make sense? You know how, like, when you're praying the rosary and certain things come up in your head, like, wait, how does this make sense? I need stuff to make sense, and that's where Relevant Radio helps me, because people call in with the same questions I have, and then once I have a valid answer, I could digest and my faith becomes stronger that way. You know, I need things to make sense, and Relevant Radio makes things make sense. The questions people have and the answers that are given, I go, oh, there it is.
Broadcasting hope for 25 years, this is Relevant Radio.
Some of the most meaningful memories begin in childhood. And for many children, Vacation Bible School is a place where faith, friendship, and fun come together. Today we're talking about the impact of Vacation Bible School on families and why these experiences are so important to help children and families grow in faith. Joining us is Jenna Coles, VBS Coordinator and Director of Family Catechesis at St. Paul in Ham Lake. Jenna, welcome to the show.
Hi, thanks, Leah. It's so good to be with you.
Yes, and again, for our listeners, it is just Jenna and I. Father Tom is still in France praying for all of us. Jenna, can you tell us a little bit about your background, where you're from, your family, and what led you to being in your role now?
Yeah, thank you. I am actually, I'm a lifelong member of the Church of St. Paul, which is just a great joy in my life. It's really just been fantastic.
A constant, yeah.
This has been the backdrop of my entire life. I grew up at the parish. I have worked for the parish now for 5 years as the director of family catechesis, and have been involved in various volunteer ministries and things like this over the years. I'm the mom of four children. My husband, Sean, and I have been married for 26 years. And we have four children. Jacinta is 22. Amara is going to be 20 next week. John Paul's 13 and Gracie's 8. So we have a full and active family. And somehow, you know, the parish and family life, it's just been such a great, great place to raise a family.
Mm-hmm. Now, were you working before your time at the parish? What came before that?
I was a stay-at-home mom. I was a stay-at-home mom who somehow volunteered my way into ministry and volunteered my way into employment. And so.
You volunteer your way into employment. That's great.
Yeah, there you go. There are plenty of pieces that I used to do as a volunteer, and I would think, you know, my gosh, this might be a good role for a staff person, never thinking it would be me. You know, funny how the Lord works there, but
it is funny. Here we are. Things you used to do, you do for free, now you get paid to do.
Here we are. So.
I really love that you grew up in the parish. I really just like love the idea of like being really, really invested in a community like that. Like so much so that like I just think our day and age, we love to move away and be away from our extended family and like not have that tie. And it's just what a beautiful tie that you have with that community.
Yeah, it really is just so special. I have such a great memory of when my I think it was my son when he had his first reconciliation and got to experience the sacrament with Father Tim Nolan, who heard my first confession. I mean, that was just such a moving thing for me to get to go, my gosh, this is where I grew up. This is the church I was married at and things like that. And then also just to, like I said, my parents are still members there, and to have those family connections. It is just really a gift. It's really a gift. And I am by no means unique in this scenario. There are many, many families who are still very, very, very present at St. Paul's in a generational manner. Mm-hmm. And I would imagine St. Paul's isn't unique in that way either. I think that's one of the things that's so beautiful about our church too, just the broader church, is the ways that it can be just that family, literally your family, your extended family, and that family of faith.
Mm. Yeah. So how in your role at the parish, like, do you cultivate that family of faith?
Oh my gosh. Family of faith. We are very blessed to have, perhaps you're familiar, family formation program, family catechesis at our parish. We have been doing family catechesis for 30 plus years. And because of just really kind of a moment, like I mentioned, Father Tim Nolan looking around and saying, you know, let's try something different. Let's try something else. And therefore, we have been doing family catechesis, offering these opportunities for families to learn together, for parents to learn and get the tools that they need, be equipped to be able to, you know, like we always say, be those primary educators in the faith, be those first teachers. We don't always think about that in terms of faith, how parents are those primary educators. We think about it with so many other of the great joys of life. We don't, you know, we don't hesitate to think about how your parent, as parents, we teach our kids how to laugh. We teach our kids how to have fun. We teach our kids how to, you know, just kind of what are the things that we value in our home and things like that. But we somehow sometimes think, well, faith is something different. No. Yeah. Faith is the fabric of our lives and part of the culture of our family. And so to help parents remember that, it's their privilege to get to raise their family in faith. It's just such a beautiful thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You don't need to have a theology degree or know every Latin translation or anything like that to show your kids who Christ is.
For sure. You don't need a theology degree. You don't need to be a master teacher. You know, it's not about pedagogy. It's about relationship and you don't have to be the holiest, you don't have to be, have considered religious life or something before the family. This is, by virtue of the baptism of your kids, you were given grace. And so let's go, let's start using it. So,
yeah. Yeah. So how are those like early childhood memories, like such as with Vacation Bible School, like how do they lay like that foundation of faith for a child?
Yeah, you know, it's so interesting. I remember myself being a little girl at VBS, and we were singing a song, and song was "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." I won't sing it; I'll spare everybody that. But as they sang, you know, the leader was up front, and she sang, "Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves Jenna." And she started calling out names in the crowd. And I'll just never forget sitting there and going, oh my gosh, you know, not only just the excitement of having somebody up front notice you, but just that moment of, wow, you know, God does love me. And this is a great place to begin to learn and understand those things at Vacation Bible School. And then also, you start there and then you can build, but with those foundations of understanding, you know, God is love. So with that foundation of understanding God's love for us, then we can start to build and move forward from that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And these kids can bring that home. I remember I grew up at All Saints in Lakeville, Minnesota. And I remember going to Vacation Bible School too. Like, I think I could probably sing all the songs still, like 20 some years later. Like, bringing home those CDs. And I remember like years later, that's all we would listen to after that.
We are in VBS right now. It's day two just wrapped up at the filming of, or the taping of this. And these songs are very, very present in the back of my mind right now. Let me tell you what, it's very, very real that these songs stick with you and stick with you well beyond the week of VBS. That is for sure. That is for sure.
Yeah. I guess like, what is it about songs that like are easy for families to like use and pass the faith on through?
Isn't that so funny how a song will stick in your head or a song will come back up again or something? I think there's just, you know, such a great engagement through music. What is it about music? I don't know. It's fun. It's memorable. I think that so much of, I think God works through fun so often in our lives. Honestly, we were laughing about this morning. Who invented fun? Well, God did. God invented fun. So, you know, he brings some great joy when we are having fun together, when we are praying and praising. Yes. And when we're having fun, it brings him great joy. And so, the songs are memorable. They stick in your head. You get to sing them in the car. Everybody's singing songs in the car. They pop into your head on some random winter day, and there you are singing songs from VBS and you know, just laughing about the whole thing. So.
Oh, exactly. What is it about some of these like programs that like, I guess like specifically to VBS, but also like other programs that are run like at the parish. What kind of benefits can they be to families?
Yeah, that's such a great question. I think that there's so many, thinking about VBS itself, first of all, and then broadening a little bit, with VBS, you know, the kids are engaged, the kids are having fun, like I said, with their friends. It's also such a great opportunity to invite others, and it's these first moments of evangelization that our little ones get to be a part of. Because they might not invite the neighbor across the street or invite their cousin or something to, you know, first communion class or something like that. That might be too big of a leap right away. But they can invite their neighbors and their cousins to come to Vacation Bible School. And so it is just such a great entry into the faith for friends and neighbors. And then also, again, just these first moments of evangelization for these kids themselves. We have, obviously, with as many kids as we have participating, we have many, many, many volunteers. And we have volunteers who are adults. We also have a huge core of volunteers who are teenage, our youth volunteers, and they serve right alongside. The volunteer corps is just such an awesome, beautiful cross-section of parish life. Sometimes even grandparents. My mom, for example, this week is serving right alongside my 13-year-old son. And they are a team this week. And so to get to see these younger volunteers learn from, whether they realize they're learning from or not, learn from volunteers who have been serving for longer, that's a really neat thing too. So again, just kind of strengthening those family connections and providing opportunities for families to do things together. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of families who come to VBS where maybe they grew up coming to VBS and now they're bringing their children. A lot of generational beautiful moments happening there too. And so it is just kind of like, in many ways, this big family reunion that is just really, really a ton of fun.
Mm-hmm. Why is it important to like look at it like that, like as a whole family affair rather than just like something you drop your kids off to?
Mm. Well, I would say because if you don't look at it that way, you're really missing out on a huge segment of how God wants to bless you. And wants to bless your parish. I think that there is such a tremendous opportunity, like I said, to have that training of our young volunteers. The teen volunteers also, we point out how much these little kids are looking up to them and what a huge opportunity it is for them to use their influence and set a good example for the little children who are participating. And you can really see our teen volunteers too buy into that and understand that and go, oh my gosh, I am setting an example. I am somebody that they're looking up to. And a lot of times they recognize this because they remember being the little ones and looking up to the teenagers who were helping out there too. You know, just the ways that God kind of continues to call to strengthen families through opportunities that can involve, you know, many, many generations can involve different generations, I should say, mm-hmm. is mm-hmm. really just such a fun gift that comes from Vacation Bible School and through all these different programs where you can have huge cross sections of the parish serving together.
Yeah. Families nowadays are so, so busy. There's just like so many different kinds of things that are on the radars.
Yeah.
I'm sure you know this as with four kids.
Yeah.
I'm sure they all went through different sports. I remember growing up, my mom wouldn't let me play more than one sport at once. And I remember being so mad at her for that I couldn't do more than one. All my friends are playing like three sports at once. But now looking back, I'm pretty grateful for it because of that, I could do youth group kind of stuff. And I had time for other kinds of hobbies. But I guess going with that, families that think they're like too busy for things like this, what would you encourage them to do?
Oh, I'd encourage them to consider that faith isn't, maybe consider not looking at faith as being another activity, But faith is part of the culture of your home. Faith is, look at faith and building your faith, the life of your faith, life of your family, as being just part of the, just part of the basics. We don't say, well, we're not going to eat dinner because, or we're going to skip out on eating this week or something because we have activities. It's part of the basics. And then go from there. I have been a, oh my gosh, I've been a theater mom, a hockey mom, a dance mom, a music mom, a band mom, soccer mom, all of these things. We have done many, many, many things. But those come as a different category. Those are the activities, like you said. And I applaud your mom for saying, you know, one thing at a time, because, you know, we don't want to fill our lives so much that we, you know, lose appreciation for what is really important.
Oh yeah. And
just to encourage families to consider making faith part of the non-negotiable fabric of what you're doing. And then look for the ways that God will act through that. Look for the ways that God will use your family in circumstances by nothing more than being a great presence on the sidelines, or nothing more than being a wonderful and decent witness in the band or backstage before the curtain rises or something like that. You know, he's going to call everybody to different things, but it may not be anything that you really even recognize as being a witness until you stop and think about it and go, my goodness, God is using us in the world in all of these different circumstances and using us for his glory by just helping us to be in these circumstances, but moving into all these different realms with that background of faith and, you know, just how we bring Christ to the world through our ordinary and everyday life.
Yeah. Wow. That's really beautiful. Can you say a little bit more about like how you did that as a mother and like with your husband, how you did that to raise your children? As you continue to raise them, I guess.
Yeah, I was going to say, I was laughing the other day with some of our older kids. I said, you know, I mean, as a mom, you know that your role is just to do your best and to equip you as much as we're able to. And free will is real, and free will is a gift. But I'm not ready to take a victory lap on anybody here. That this is somehow like, you know, I don't think that's quite how I'm going to ever look at this. But like I said, we always were, again, service in the church was always just part of the backdrop of what we were doing, in ways big or small, volunteering for different things that, again, big or small, was just kind of a normal thing. Just kind of a normal piece of our life of faith and service. Praying together at home. Very simple ways of praying at home and having that be a normal normal occurrence. Praying in the car. Praying when things are going rough. When things are going well. And just kind of teaching them that we are in kind of a constant chat with our Lord. Loves so much, and continually asking for help, continually asking for guidance. And this isn't something special that it's special, but it isn't something we reserve only for. Isn't something we reserve only for when we enter into a church building. This is just part of the regular everyday to be asking for God's guidance and for looking for opportunities that, because then as they get older, they start to understand a little bit more and see God moving in their life and how that all kind of follows this, first of all, awareness of how much God loves them, and then helping them see, like I said, start to cultivate those eyes to see how God is moving in their lives and how all this stuff about, oh, God loves you. Wow, that's really true. These things you've been telling me for a long time. Man, that checks out. That's really for real.
Wow. Yeah, I think we're living in such a distracted time. Like, I think it just would be really easy for families. And I know, like, thinking about my family and like how we prioritize things growing up, it's just really easy to fall into all of these other things that are supposed to be more important, according to the world. But
but families want to make Christ the most important thing. So I think it's just great, like, hearing from other families who are in the trenches, like, going through it, making Christ a priority, like, at the cost of some other things sometimes. But just, yeah, how it's worth it to make Christ, like, the one thing in the family.
Yeah, my kids have known masstime.org since they were very little. If we were ever traveling somewhere, part of the adventure of the weekend trip was figuring out, you know, where are we going to mass? You know, maybe if we're taking a trip, they know we're starting with some rosary here in the car, something like that. Mm-hmm. That is just part of the adventure of it all. Getting to visit different churches and things like that, as, like I said, just part of it, just part mm-hmm. of the everyday, and just a normal part of how we're doing, how we're going to approach our lives. Nothing special, nothing, we're not fancy.
Yeah.
Just make it part of the regular adventure.
Yeah. Yeah, we've just got about 1 minute left. In our last minute, do you have any, like, if there's families with kids about your age, like kids a little bit older, and they want to make one change to, yeah, just keep Christ at the center of their lives, what's one thing you would recommend them to do?
Wow, thank you for that nice softball toss question here at the end. What would you What's the one thing you can do to solve all of the problems within your family's life? That's great. I think that the things that, well, look, if we're going to talk about one thing, if there's only one answer, the answer is Jesus, right? Continuing to love as best as we can, first of all, as Christ loves us, continuing to make sacraments a priority in our lives, setting that example for our own grown children. And also, you know, praying with our children, praying with mm-hmm. our adult children, praying for our children, and continuing to remind them the same realities they learned when they were little. God loves them infinitely, and there is nothing we can do to change that.
Mm. Oh, beautiful. Thank you so much for joining us, Jenna. And sharing more of your experience too, just in being a mother and a wife, and how you're able to bring Christ in your family. And yeah, I guess we're all just trying. And it's just great to hear a witness of that.
Yes, we are.
Thanks again for joining us.
Thank you so much.
Don't go away. Up next, we'll have some upcoming events and announcements taking place here in our Archdiocese.
I logged on to ChatGPT and I said, all right, write a promo for Drew Mariani. It said, Drew Mariani, and I love the write-up, by the way. It said, Drew is one of the most engaging and insightful voices in the world of radio broadcasting with over 2 decades of experience. It says, tune into Drew's show and you'll be treated to a lively and thought-provoking discussion on a wide range of topics from politics and culture to religion and spirituality. Wow. Drew's interviews with his guests are always insightful and informative, providing you with a nuanced understanding of the issues that matter most. Now, whether you're a longtime fan or a first-time listener, Drew's show is a place where you can always feel heard and understood.
How does it know that?
He says, if you're looking for a radio host who will change you, inform you, inspire you, look no further than Drew Mariani.
Oh, my gosh.
The Drew Mariani Show. Just as super swell and fabulous as my AI buddy said. Really? I'm serious. You should listen. 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Thank you so much for your time, and I love your show.
Marriage Unhindered.
It's a wonderful addition to all the other wonderful programs.
God bless you.
I can't live without Relevant Radio.
I love to hear that.
I honestly cannot. I wake up sad, and the first thing I do is turn on Patrick and Father Simon, and you guys are my family.
We just love being able to do what we're doing.
I would die if your radio station went away. I think I would just die.
Marriage Unhindered with Doug Hinderer, 5 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
A huge thank you to Lacey and Jenna for joining us on Practicing Catholic this week. What a great show. And joining me today to go over some events, things going on in the Archdiocese, is Rachel, our producer, and Paul, our producer.
Yay! I've got a good one coming up October 2nd, Friday, an evening of prayer for families, our church, and our country. Gather at the state capitol at 6:30 to receive candles and glow sticks for children before the 7 p.m. procession to the Cathedral of St. Paul. The evening concludes with a brief prayer service led by the presiding bishop. That would be Archbishop Hebda, wouldn't it? Or we don't know for sure that he's going to be there. Those unable to participate in the walk are invited to go directly to the cathedral, pray the rosary as the procession makes its way there. You can learn more at archsbm.org/events. Always a big event in St. Paul. Friday, October 2nd, 6:30, starts at the state capitol.
Yeah, and I think that procession's been going on for like 60 or 70 years, I feel like.
So, oh, yeah.
Like,
wow.
That's it's awesome. Huge. Have either of you guys been there?
Yes, of course.
That's cool.
Of course. It's a great
time. I haven't, so I definitely need to. Well, there's another event coming up, the St. Leonard of Port Maurice Secular Franciscan Fraternity, that's a mouthful, meets on the third Sunday of each month from 2:15 to 3:45 at St. Olaf in Minneapolis. For anyone interested in living the gospel in the spirit of St. Francis and St. Clare, you can find out more by heading over to archsbm.org/events. Again, that takes place every third Thursday of the month from 2:15 to 3:45 at St. Olaf in Minneapolis.
And here's to all of the third orders, of which the Secular Franciscan Order is one.
Here, yeah. Here.
I'm a secular Carmelite, and I think very highly. I think third orders are the church's best kept secret.
Yeah, that's so cool. Yeah, my grandparents were both third orders. My grandma had initially wanted to become a nun, and then they turned her away. She got married, obviously. But yeah, then they became third orders. So just kind of cool to see them live that out.
That's so cool. Chris Devonick will be here in the Archdiocese. His reboot program is coming to St. Therese in Deep Haven. That'll be Tuesday, November 10th at 7 p.m. This high-energy two-hour event is designed to inspire and encourage you to rediscover the joy you were created for. This is open to ages 12 and older, and for anyone looking to grow in faith and find renewed purpose. You can learn more about this event at thecatholicspirit.com. Again, that's Chris Devonick Reboot at St. Therese in Deep Haven on Tuesday, November 10th at 7 p.m.
Chris is always a dynamic speaker.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's got, I don't remember the program I watched it. It was some kind of communications kind of program that he had. I think it was like Renewal Parish Ministries or something like that. And it was really convicting. Yeah.
So next what's week, up next week?
Who's up next week? Great question, Paul. Huh. Next week, Archbishop Hebda will be joining us for his monthly visit. Feels like he was just on, but we're getting him early this month and late last month. But yeah, he'll be joining us for a conversation on faith, the life of the church, and the ways God is working in our community today. I'm always in awe of Archbishop. Just like, he's such a busy man, and he's just one man, but he really just has, he has his thumb on the pulse of the Archdiocese. And it's just really beautiful to see and to witness. And
it's always great that he gives us so much of his time for this show.
He really does. He really does. Yeah. He's a busy man. Praise God for Archbishop and the time he makes for practicing Catholic. Also joining us next week, we'll have James Shackelford, who is from the Encounter School of Ministry, and he'll be joining us to share how Catholics are growing in faith through prayer, healing, and a deeper encounter with God through this ministry. The School of Ministry has been here for, I think they just graduated their first class, and it's a two-year class, so it's been here just about 2 years. And I have some friends who have gone to their annual conference before. I haven't had a friend go through the School of Ministry, but I'm excited to hear more about it from James.
Sounds fascinating.
Yeah, really, really focusing on healing. The thing that sticks out to me when I think about Encounter is just like remembering that like the same Holy Spirit that filled the apostles is within us, and we can do the same great things that they did.
It's so beautiful, yeah.
And we're out of time.
All right, Paul, will you close our blessing?
I shall. May the Lord bless us, protect us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.